Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 2, book of Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 9, reading through verse 11 as we talk about King Jesus for a few moments together this morning. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 9. It says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now fast forward with me to the book of Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. It says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever." Look at the last part once again. "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever." For the next few moments, I would like for you to think with me about the kingship of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible declares the day is coming when Jesus Christ will return and then rightfully repossess the kingdoms of this world. And the Bible says, and he is going to rule forever and forever, world without end. Isaiah, 750 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Here is how you will understand and see the fulfillment of the Messiah." He said, "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And friends, I'm so glad to know that we have one that's at the right hand of God the Father right now. And he is watching over this planet. He is watching over your life. And one day, the Bible says, he is going to return in power and in great glory. And he is going to repossess everything that is rightfully his, which is everything and everyone. Now, Christ's kingdom, think about it for a few moments, of how wonderful it's going to be. The Bible says it's going to be a kingdom of unending peace, purity, and joy. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but such a kingdom sounds mighty good to me this morning. After having read the morning's news and last night's broadcast, I'm so glad to know that there is a promise. There is a coming kingdom and a coming king that is going to take what is rightfully his. Now, one might ask the question then this morning, if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, if all the nations belong to him, why are things so messed up? Why do we have such problems in the nations of the world and within the homes of those nations? Why is things so messed up if God really owns it all? Now, to answer that question, we're going to go back to the beginning. Originally, you will find that Adam was given dominion over the earth. Let's look at it in Genesis chapter 1. Anytime you want to find out how everything started, go to the book of Genesis. Genesis literally means beginning. So we're going to go back to the book of beginnings. We're going to see how God laid this all out from the very beginning. And in verse 26 of Genesis 1, it says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have what?" Say it. Dominion. One more time. "Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth and subdue it. And have," everyone together one more time, "dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Dominion. That word dominion means sovereign authority. Pretty phenomenal. God said, "I'm going to create you, Adam. I will create you, Eve. And then I'm going to create not only you, but I've created this big, beautiful world for you. And I want you, as my children, to have dominion over this earth. Sovereign authority. Matter of fact, that word dominion means the legal right to rule. It's a legal thing. You have the legal right. Matter of fact, if you go back into Old English and you begin to study, you know, the monarchs and the kings of the UK, call it England today, if you were to go back, you'll find they had lords. And they had small L, not a capital L, but lords. And they would call them Lord and their last name. And it was their way of saying, you have been given the legal authority to rule in this particular part of the kingdom. So dominion then means a sovereign authority. It means the legal right to rule. It means Lord, small L. Now this transaction on God's part, we need to understand, was not just a touchy-feely moment where he said to Adam and Eve, I'm going to give you authority. Rather, it was a legal binding transaction. Friends, it is amazing when you begin to read through the Word of God and to discover that the things that God gives and the things that God expects, they have legal terms connected to them. And so God legally, he gave to them this authority. It was not something self-assumed, but rather it was given to them by God. So God literally gave them to Adam and Eve the legal authority to rule the earth, and God has given this authority to his children. The psalmist David was pondering, I believe, this incredible truth one day when he penned what we have in Psalm 8. Listen to what he says, and I want you one more time when we get to the word dominion to say it together. Here's what David says. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, you have created them, you ordained them. What is man? What is man? When you compare man, in other words, to the multiple universe, you know, the sky, just the galaxies that surround us. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and with honor. The psalmist is wondering, what is man? How did man ever end up in such a prized position in God's eyes as what mankind has? Thou hast made him to have what? Over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put how much? All things under his feet. Now I want you to understand this morning. The earth and all of its resources, along with the nations of the world, they were meant to be governed by righteous, God-fearing, God-honoring men. Wisdom and direction for this governance was to come out of a relationship with God and walking with God every day. And this was the way that things operated from the time that God created Adam and Eve from the dust of the ground until the fall of man. However, when Adam and Eve willfully sinned, they forfeited their legal authority. Now, one might say they were suckered by the deceiver, and that would be absolutely true. The liar, the deceiver, we'll talk about him for a moment. If you were to go back into the Bible, and you'll discover all the way back in Isaiah chapter 14, it gives us a little picture where this rebellion actually got its start. This rebellion, the Bible says, started in heaven. Now, Lucifer was called the morning star, son of the morning. He was the one that was the worship leader in heaven. He is the one that led the angelic choirs, the cherubim and the seraphim, to worship God in spirit and in truth. But one day, Lucifer began to think to himself, who am I? I'm of great value, and I have a mind, and I can think on my own. And so he said, I am going to ascend. I'm going to place my throne right alongside the throne of God. And I will become like God. And no longer will I merely be offering up worship and leading the worship of heaven. I will be the object of heaven's worship. And so the Bible says he started a rebellion in heaven. And this rebellion was so powerful that God ultimately says to him, you will not ascend, but rather you will descend to the pit. Now let's pick up on it in the book of Revelation for a moment. In Revelation chapter 12, starting with verse 7, listen to what it says. Then there was war in heaven. It's giving us a little bit of a picture of what's happened here. Where did Satan come from? Where did Satan get this stuff about exalting himself above God and wanting authority over the earth? There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and the angel and his angels. That's the demonic followers after Satan. And the dragon lost the battle, and his angels were forced, he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to where? Say it. To the earth, along with all of these fallen angels. Now, friends, Satan absolutely, positively lost the war in heaven, but he did not and has never been willing to concede defeat. In his ongoing rebellion against God, he looked for a place to set up a rival kingdom. And when Satan came to this earth, he disguised himself and he appeared in the form of a tree snake, speaking subtle accusations against God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and against the law of God. Now, sadly, as we all know, Eve listened to the snake, then Adam listened to Eve. And before long, you realize, sadly, they'd entered into open rebellion against God. And like they say, now the rest is history. Through disobedience, Adam and Eve surrendered their very lives. And in surrendering their very lives, they also surrendered their legal right to dominion over Satan and over this earth. What an awful price mankind has paid for this decision. The Bible tells us there's a warning, and the warning was, the day you sin will be the day you die. And it's not only physical death, but it's spiritual death as well. And so as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, there is death now. There is death that is both physical and it is spiritual. There is separation from God. You see, we were created to live in relationship and in fellowship with God, but sin breaks that off. Matter of fact, sin separates. Sin separates husband from wife, parents from children, friend from friend. Friend, behind every separation, there's always this thing called sin. And so we find death, both physical and spiritual. We find separation from God. We find frustration in life. You were never created by God to live in frustration. You were meant to live with peace with God, peace with yourself, peace with one another, nation with nation. This was God's original plan. But because of sin, there's now frustration. Matter of fact, this frustration goes into everyday life. Provision is now by the sweat of one's brow. The Bible says the earth will no longer just automatically and freely feed you and take care of you. It is now, there's an adversarial thing that's going on. And this adversarial thing, you will now have to sow and you will reap, but it will be by the sweat of your brow. The earth is no longer going to be just this gentle place, but there's going to be thistles and there's briars. The earth itself, the ground itself is cursed. And then, at the end of all of this, eviction from the Garden of Eden and from the Tree of Life. The Bible says God removed him from the garden, and he placed an angel there at the gate to the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword, saying, you will not return back to this paradise. You will not return back to the Tree of Life. And as a result of being separated from the Tree of Life, you will now die. and separation between one another and separation from God has been the outcome of it all. In John chapter 14 and verse 30, Jesus, now remember, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus has something rather insightful. Here is what has been the result then of man's sin and Satan receiving legal authority to control this earth. The Bible says, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 30, that Satan, the devil, is the prince of this world. The prince of this world. He is a posture, but nonetheless, he has robbed, he has taken the legal authority, dominion from those that God had given it to Adam and Eve and to their offspring. In his epistles, the Apostle Paul, listen to how he speaks about this moment. He says that Satan is the ruler of darkness of this world. Wherever you find darkness, wherever you find sin, wherever you find, you know, all this mess that is going on, wars and rumors of wars and all the things that separate and destroy, he says he's behind it all. He's the ruler of darkness in this world. Matter of fact, Paul also called him the God of this world. Notice, however, though G is small, not the big G. There's only one big G God, amen? And he is the Lord God, and there's none like him, there's none beside him, and he is all-powerful, and he is always on his throne, and he always has everything, you know, in his hand. I'm so glad to know. I love that old song we used to sing, he's got the whole wide world in his hand. He got you and me, sister, in his hand. And I want you to know he's got it. We are his and he is ours as born-again children of God. But Paul said, in this world, there's a small g. This small g is the God of this world. He went on to also say he is the prince and the power of the air. So it's no wonder if this is what is reality, if this is what Jesus said, that we've got this imposture running around that deceived Adam and Eve and therefore took away their dominion, their authority. And if Satan has taken this and he now has this authority, it's no wonder this world is in such a mess. Adam surrendered his legal right of dominion and he hands it over to Satan when he chooses to rebel against God, to sin and to disobey. Now, as a result of that, as a result of the kingdoms on this earth being manipulated and to some degree, if not to a great degree, controlled by Satan, there's conflicts that are taking place between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. Kingdoms are in conflict. Friends, you need to understand that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, they do not operate by the same principles at all. The two are absolutely contrary one to the other. So because of Adam and Eve's choices, mankind finds himself today living with a war that's not only external, but there's a war that's internal. And you'll find this tomorrow as you go off to your job. You'll discover they're unhappy. They're talking about how unfulfilled they are. They're always searching, always looking for something more, longing for peace of mind, longing for peace of spirit. This is caused, as a result of that, problems at home as well as trouble amongst the nations. Globally, friends, globally, the Antichrist forces, they're attempting and have attempted to rid the world of any message of Jesus Christ. You know, the former Soviet Union was built upon the foundation of atheism, declaring there is no God. And they got away with it for some period of time. But then men and women began to realize, no matter what the state says, there's something else in my heart that is saying there is a God. And I want to know this God. And I want to know his son. And I want to know the one that created the heavens and the earth. I want to know the one that rules over the nations of the world. I want to know this God that created all things. And a mighty revival broke out during glasnost and perestroika. And what a marvelous thing it has been to watch the church that was once outlawed, the church that was once underground, come above ground. And it's like a gopher putting his head out of the hole after all those years, and they all begin to poke their head out and say, there's a lot of us. And we all have one thing in common. We believe in God Almighty. We believe in Christ His Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the three in one. We believe that God's got a plan for Russia. We believe that God's got a plan for our lives. And they begin to turn to Christ. The city of Mosul, which we've all heard in the news so much over the last few years, ISIS methodically went from home to home, marking every single Christian home with the large Arabic letter N, pronounced noon. This large Arabic letter N was placed on the home of every Christian, but let me tell you why. Because it stands for Nasara, N-A-S-A-R-A. Nasara, you would know it in the English as Nazareth. Jesus was from Nazareth. He was called a Nazarene. And the followers of Jesus Christ historically have been referred to as what? Followers of the Nazarene. And so it became, in Arabic, a derogatory term. And they would mark their homes. They would starve them to death, take away their jobs, behead their children in the streets. There's a war that is raging. Iran, I just heard the story, firsthand story, personal story, not something handed down, somebody told somebody, told somebody. The firsthand story of a young Iranian mother, when the state could not break her, they told her, you are unfit to be a mother. You believe in Christ. You've lost your mind. You are not stable. Therefore, we're going to take your daughter away from you. Her daughter was taken from her. With tears coursing down her face, said it was the toughest decision I've ever had to make in my life, but I could not deny my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She said, I know the one that put the stars in the sky above and causes the sun to shine. I know that that God knows where my daughter is at, though I've not been able to have any contact with her. I don't know whether she's alive or not. She said, but I know that this God that I serve, the Lord God, Jehovah, He's able to watch over my girl, though I cannot. Friends, here in the United States of America, we too have seen this conflict between the nations, between the kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. The Antichrist forces continue to flex their muscle. They want to remove all public mention of God from the land. That is their cry. Remove God from our schools. Remove God from government. Force the church to huddle behind closed doors. You can believe whatever you want to believe, but just keep it to yourself and keep it hidden behind doors. Friends, the kingdoms are in conflict this morning. And globally, the Church of Jesus Christ, in the midst of all of this, is beginning to cry out, just as the last chapter of the book of Revelation declares that they would begin to cry out, and that would be, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Jesus, come. Jesus, return. We long for you. You know, there was a time when I believed that most people were so comfortable. They were comfortable in their jobs. They were comfortable in the culture. They were cultured, you know, just craving, just everything around about them was feeding, you know, the fleshly side, and everything was good as well as they were concerned. But I'm here to tell you today that I'm seeing a group of people today that truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they're rising up and they're saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, there are churches and bodies of believers that, as part of their ongoing worship service, they pray the Lord's Prayer. And they pray it over and over and over. If you'll only pause for a moment and think of what those words are. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next phrase? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You think that prayer has gone unheard? No. Will it go unanswered? Absolutely not. Friend, I want you to know, Jesus taught us, well, in the midst of this conflict of kingdoms, pray the kingdom of God to come. When Jesus walked this earth as the Son of Man, he gave us a little bit of a glimpse of what the coming kingdom is going to be like. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples, they're out on the Sea of Galilee, and they're hit with a sudden storm. Matter of fact, if you look up the term for this storm, you'll find it was a hurricane-type storm. Just suddenly comes upon them out on the Sea of Galilee. And remember now, you know, some of these men were commercial fishermen, and they had been out on the Sea of Galilee in every kind of weather. And so for them to be so scared that they go and wake Jesus up and say, "Master, do you not care that we're all going to drown out here? The boat is taken on water. They bailed as fast as they can. They're going down, and now they're concerned." And so they wake Jesus up and say, "Master, Master, carest thou not that we should perish?" And Jesus stands up and he looks over the corner of the boat and the waters are slashed. He says, "Peace be still." And suddenly the wind stops. I mean, it's not some slow thing. The wind stops. And the Bible says the waters began to just become silent and still. And they looked at one another and they said, "Wow, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? He's no mere man. He's the Son of God." Hallelujah. He is still the one that can cause the storms to cease. Satan went about causing sickness and disease, and Jesus went about saying, "We'll undo your miserable work. Be whole." And they were made whole. The lame began to walk, the blind began to see, the deaf began to hear. Those that had diseases of the skin, they were healed instantly and visibly before all. Other times, Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." And after 38 years of being unable to walk, they could walk. Jesus was giving us just a little picture of what the kingdom of God truly looks like when it's operating in the authority of God. Satan would say, "This is my kingdom." And Jesus responds, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Scram. And friends, I believe with all of my heart this morning, the showdown of the ages is about to take place. And I believe with all of my heart that King Jesus is about to take back what is rightfully his. Listen to what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 7, starting with verse 13. And when we get to the word dominion, I want you to shout it out with me, all right? "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him and glory, and a kingdom, and all people, nations, languages should serve him." His what?
Dominion.
"Is an everlasting
dominion,
which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed." Daniel says, "I have seen, God has given to me just a little glimpse of what is over the horizon, what is coming soon." Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 through 17. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign how long? And the 24 and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has what?
Reigned.
Hallelujah. Now, this portion of scripture, this is called proliptic, P-R-O-L-E-P-T-I-C, proliptic. How many got up this morning and said, it's a proliptic day? I didn't either. Okay. So you're probably wondering, proliptic, just what does proliptic mean? Here's what it means. It's a forward flash. It's a flash forward. You've heard of a flashback. A flashback is when you've experienced something and then something kind of triggers it and you get a kind of a remembrance of it all. Proliptic means something that does not at this moment fully, completely exist, is going to be made absolutely perfectly known one day. It's going to be a flash forward. So it's literally showing a preview of what is to come. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and forever and forever. And if you read that in the original language, as I've told you before, it just kind of keeps on cycling over and over and over, over and over and over. Yes, he is going to reign forever and forever and forever and forever. You see, proliptic, it's a forward flash. It's a flash forward. And the modern vernacular, we would simply say, it's a done deal. This is the way it will be. Church, I want you to know this morning, this is an absolutely done deal. The devil can fight, he can fuss, he can go around pushing people around, but his days are numbered. His control is about over. King Jesus is going to reign over the earth, and he's going to do so as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen? Somebody said, he is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He is the architect of the universe and the manager of all times. He always was, he always is, and will always be unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. The world can't understand him. The armies cannot defeat him. The schools cannot explain him away. The leaders cannot ignore him. Herod cannot kill him. The Pharisees could not confuse him. And the people could not hold him. Yes, Nero could not crush him. Hitler cannot silence him. The New Age cannot replace him. Oprah cannot explain him away. My Father in heaven can whoop the prince of this world. So if you're wondering why I feel so secure, understand this. He said it, and that settles it. God is in control. Hallelujah.